Together this morning that we can sit under your word. We thank you for this psalm that's just been read, and we pray, Father, that as we reflect on this psalm, as we see what you call us to do, we pray that we'll be blessed and encouraged. We pray that we'll be challenged where we need to be challenged, that we would grow in our love for you, our trust in you. I pray, Father, that the words that I speak will be your words to your people at this time. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. New Year's Eve, it's one of those days, isn't it? One of those days of the year where everyone seems to be thinking about the same thing. There's something dramatic about watching the old year slip away by counting down the hours and then the minutes down to the seconds when the old year passes into history, never to come back again, and the new year is before us. And while in reality there's no difference between the day that closes out and the day that starts, the day that finishes one year and starts a new year, there's no difference in that transition. We take that as a milestone marker in life, indicating a transition in life. And there's something special about that transition from one year to the next. Unless you're old like me and you go to bed at 10 o'clock and you justify that by saying, well, it's 1 a.m. in New Zealand. But we do that, don't we? We mark this moment. Yet at this moment, how are you viewing the year that lies ahead? Are you viewing it with excitement, with seeing the opportunities that are there, or is there fear and uncertainty about what lies ahead? And so I thought as we move from 2023 to 2024, it would be good for us to think about time and our times, because we all recognise the value of time, don't we? There were uni students in India a couple of years ago that were asked, how do you value time? And they were asked to do that for a year, a month, a day, an hour, right down to milliseconds. And here are some of their responses. How do you value 1 year? And their main response was, ask a uni student who's failed a subject. Or how do you value 1 day? And they said, ask someone who hasn't eaten food that day. Or some of the responses were, ask someone who was born on the 29th of February. How do you value 1 minute? And they said, ask a football team that has conceded a goal in the last minute of the game to lose. Or what about a millisecond? And they said, ask the person who won a silver medal at the Olympics. How does it feel? How do you measure time, value time? And because in our fast-paced world, time is a precious commodity. With so much to do and seemingly so little time to do it, with that lack of time, it leads to stress, it leads to burnout, and we worry about all the events of life that just seem to be coming in on us. And so we may wonder, does the Bible, written thousands of years ago, have anything that can help us understand our times, help us to deal with stress? And we say, yes, it does. It does. David went through stress like none of us have ever experienced. And he could write about it in this psalm, Psalm 31. And I think it's likely we've never lived with the stress of having someone who's determined to kill us, but David did. David at times had a whole team of people conspiring together to take his life. And it comes up in a couple of verses in the psalm there, in verse 4 and verse 13. There's a group of people that are pressing in on him. They slandered him. They managed to turn friends and neighbours into enemies, people against him. David could also see the connections between his present troubles and the consequences of his own sin. And so he has to wrestle with guilt on top of everything else. This is Psalm 31. We can't be certain of the exact time when David wrote the psalm, but in the light of reference to his own sin in verse 10, I'm inclined to agree with Spurgeon, who said that David wrote this psalm in connection with his son Absalom's rebellion. You find that in 2 Samuel 15 to 17. What we can be sure of is that when David wrote the psalm, He was in a pressure cooker. And he unpacks how he deals with that situation, and it helps us as we face 2024. David, writing out of his own personal experiences, gives us keys for handling the stress and the issues that come into our life. And it comes really in a couple of verses in the middle of the psalm, verse 14 and the first part of 15. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. The psalm gives us a guaranteed, a simple, but I would say not simplistic, remedy for stress. Trust in the sovereign Lord. Trust in the personal sovereign Saviour. Just like the times in 2023 are in the hands of God, so our lives in 2024 are going to be in the hands of God. And the call then is to put our trust in Him as we move into the new year. Put our trust in Him. Whether the times are going to be good or bad, whether the times are going to be easy or tough, we entrust ourselves into His hands. Knowing that time is a precious commodity, but we also know so are our times. It's interesting, David uses the plural in the psalm. He expresses it, our times. He says there in verse 15, my times are in your hand. What does he mean when he says times? Well, we're unpacking more than just this chronology, this progression of the seconds and the minutes. John Calvin, commenting on this, says, he, that is David, does not use the plural number times, in my opinion, without reason, but rather to mark the variety of casualties by which the life of man is usually harassed. So when he uses the word times, he's talking about the events of life that come our way. And when we think about the events of life that come our way, we reflect on really the instability of it all, the changeableness of life, the things that happen that we in some ways don't even have control of. We think we do, but we don't. One day David is this powerful king. The next day he's running for his life from a rebellious son. We never know what stresses the new year will bring. A few of them are predictable things that come into our life. The predictable changes that really relate to the aging of life, the changing of life circumstances. You know, there are predictable changes. You could be, if you're young, it could be starting school or graduating from high school or finishing uni and starting a career. It could be getting married, having children, becoming parents of a teenager. It could be facing retirement. It could be, as I've discovered this week, moving home on the hottest day you could choose. It could be having to move school or country. Predictable changes. They're predictable, but they still require adjustment. They still bring pressure into our life. Discuss anyone who's going through that. But there are other changes that we'll face in 2024 that are unpredictable, that come unannounced. They'll break into our lives like a thief in the night. It may be to do with your health, the sudden loss of your health to yourself or a family member or a friend. It could be the death of someone. Perhaps it could be an aging parent that requires a chunk of your time and energy. It could be that you lose your job and you've got to start all over again in finding something. It could be, as we've seen in the last week or so, damage caused by storms or floods. And then you blame someone. I find it really interesting that they're blaming the Bureau of Meteorology for the storms. Like, these guys are best guess, but they aren't in control of the weather. But we want to find someone to blame because we've just come to these unpredictable and unannounced stresses in our life. And so whether it's predictable or unpredictable, the new year will hold changes for us. It will hold changes. It will produce stress. And so in this psalm, David makes an observation about how you handle those things that come into your life. And basically he's saying that the time to prepare is before trouble hits. The time to prepare for stress and changes, predictable or unpredictable, is before they come into your life. Because as you read through the psalm, you see that it's obvious that David knew God in a very personal, a very practical, a very thorough way before crisis hits his life. There are many attributes of God that David brings out and recites in the psalm. He talks about God as his refuge, as a fortress, as a shelter. He talks about God as being righteous and a God who will judge righteously. He is a rock. He is a God who hears and answers prayers. He is faithful. He is loving. He is all-knowing. He is merciful. He has unlimited storehouses of goodness for those who fear him. David lays those out in the psalm, but he didn't learn about those things while he's having these problems. In the midst of his calamity, it probably deepens his appreciation, his love, and his knowledge of God, but he learnt these things before trouble hits. David had begun to know God. David, we read in the Psalms, knew God and his word while he's tending the sheep of his father. God could call David a man after his own heart. And so when crisis hits, David knows who to trust. David knows who to come to with all his problems. And so the best time to become secure in the Lord so that we can weather the storms of life is not when we're in crisis, but as we live our everyday life, as we spend time with God and God's word and feeding our souls, then we'll be ready when the crunch comes. If you're already in a crisis at this point of time and you don't know God as David does, as David did in this psalm, then seek him like you've never sought him before. That's what I encourage you to do now, because God is gracious and he'll meet you where you are. But the best time to prepare is when things are going well for us. And it raises the question, how do you spend your time? And I came across this interesting statistics from the Huffington Post. It was a couple of years ago. And they unpack, if you live to be 80, this is how your life will break down. You'll spend 26 years sleeping and 7 years trying to get to sleep. You'll spend 4 years, 6 months eating and 13 years, 2 months working. And then they break down a whole lot more, screen time, holidays, exercising, romance, socialising, school. They had some interesting ones. So you'll spend 235 days queuing in line for something, 115 days laughing and getting ready for things and events. If you're a woman, 136 days. If you're a man, 46 days. Does that sound about right? So that's how they did this breakdown of your 80 years of life. And then there's social media statistics, the 2023 data. The average person spends 2 hours and 24 minutes on social media a day. The average American, so I would say Australian, checks their mobile device 159 times a day. That works out, did my maths, 8 years of your life on social media. Checking your devices. And I thought, what about our time with God? If that's what feeds our souls, if that's what brings us security and trust, if that helps us to weather the storms, what about our time with God? So I did some basic working out here. Let's suppose you spend every Sunday of your life, from birth to 80 years, coming to church each week, never missing one Sunday, comes to just over half a year in total. Being generous, you are a part of a Bible study each week and you never miss one from birth to 80. Don't know what you get out of a Bible study if you're a one-year-old, but let's put it in there. It comes to 347 days of church attendance and Bible study attendance. Still not quite a year. Think about that, 8 years on social media, 12 months in church and church activities. If you can add a year to that if you spend 20 minutes a day in personal devotions. 2 years out of 80. You spend as much time queuing as you do in church over an 80-year life period. I thought that was quite interesting. Because life is uncertain, because we don't know what the future holds, we need to take time advantage of the time that we have. So in the time that we come into in 2024, in this new year, is it on our hearts, is it our desire to grow closer to God, to grow in love for our Saviour, to live out His will in our lives? Because that will carry us through, no matter what comes our way. David's times, the circumstances of his life may have been unstable and changing, but David's God is stable. He's unchanging. He's a rock. He's a fortress. And David says, my life are in those hands, in the hands of that sovereign God. Now that's important to hold on to. Our times, our lives are in His hands, and that's good news for us. A basketball in my hands is worth about $25. In the hands of Stephen Curry, that's worth about $50 million a year. A soccer ball at my feet is worth, what, maybe $20? For Cristiano Ronaldo, $260 million a year. He's the highest paid athlete. It all depends on whose hands those things are in, or whose feet as far as the soccer ball is concerned. Two fish and five loaves in my hand, a couple of fish sandwiches. But in the hands of Jesus, it'll feed thousands. Depends on whose hands it's in. Nails in my hands might help to produce a toy, but nails in the hands of Jesus bring salvation for the entire world. Depends on whose hands it's in. And we are in the hands of the Lord of heaven and earth. We read about His greatness, or heard about His greatness in the opening of the service. Our lives are in His hands. We can depend on those hands to hold us securely. We can depend on those hands to keep us safe. We can entrust our future in faith to Him, and we can move on without fear. So in this psalm, David in faith could say, "In you, Lord, I have taken refuge." With that trust, with that faith, he could face an uncertain future, and so can each one of us. And so one of the most comforting truths is to remember that everything in life is in the hands and under the control of a sovereign, personal God. Daniel 2 verse 21 uses the Hebrew word for times as well there, and it says there, that God changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises others up. So it reminds us that God's not sitting on the edge of heaven, chewing on His nails as He sees the rebellion of humanity unfold before Him. He's sovereign. He has a sovereign plan for all of history, for the world and for each person. So we can know that when problems come our way, when tragedy strikes, God's not asleep. God's not on holidays. His sovereignty would be a great comfort in a time like that for us. Our times are in the mighty hand of God. And it's not just a mighty God who's out there, but He's a personal God. In verse 14, David says, "You are my God." While God is sovereign, He's also personal and can be known intimately. He's not distant. He's not far corner of the universe saying, "Well, I created it all. Just grit your teeth, get on with life." He's also personal and caring. If you have entrusted your life to Christ, you can call Him my God. My God. Because He knows you, and as Peter says, He cares for you. But all of this requires a personal response. We can know those things about God, but it requires a personal response, personal trust in a sovereign, personal God. That's what gives us inner stability in the midst of outer instability. Trust and faith are that link that connects God's sovereign love and care with me, with us. David found the grace to say, I trust in you, my times are in your hands. How will you face tomorrow? Trust in the Lord. What we really want to know as we go into the new year, isn't it? Will God take care of us? If he will, then we don't have much to worry about. If he won't, then we're in deep trouble. But if we're honest with ourselves and that question, in our heads we'll go, yep, the answer is yes, I know that. Of course God will take care of us. He is sovereign. But sometimes in our hearts we wonder why, or wonder about it, don't we? Does God know about my situation? Does he really care about me? Will he take care of me, or do I have to handle things by myself? And David recognized this as a very real struggle. It comes out in the psalm. In verses 2 and 3, he says, be my rock of refuge. And then in verse 3, he says, since you are my rock of refuge. Be it, you are. Seems a little bit confusing. But what David is saying, this is who I know you are by character. This is who you are. Now I'm bringing it down into my own experience. I trust that this is true for me. Maybe you're thinking, well, I've tried that, but I just keep coming back to my problems. I keep getting anxious all again. And I say, well, welcome to fallen, self-reliant humanity. David did the same thing. Derek Kidner, in his commentary on this psalm, observes that it is unusual, an unusual psalm, in that it makes the journey from anguish to assurance twice. In verses 6 to 8, David reaches a point of calm trust. But then in verse 9, he plunges back into fear and anxiety before reaffirming his trust again in verse 14 to the end of the psalm. I think that's true of life, isn't it? That wave of movement. Personal trust is like that. You wrestle with your anxiety, you finally cast it on the Lord, you experience his peace, then you grab it all back again. And when you grab it all back, you realize you're doing it wrong, you focus on God, you reaffirm your trust in him all over again. And the point is that it's not a passive resignation to fate. Well, that's just the way life is. But trust is actively, personally laying hold of God and trusting in the character of God as revealed in his word. When you know this God, when you know the God of David as your God, you experience his stability in the midst of unstable circumstances. You can handle whatever stress comes your way because you've placed your times in the hands of a sovereign God. And Jesus knew this psalm. Think about that. His final words from the cross are a quote from this psalm, from verse 5. Into your hands I commit my spirit. He endured the supreme stress of bearing our sin by entrusting himself into the Father. So must me. So must we. We can do it because our times are in his hands. So there may be times in the new year when you might feel cut off from God. You may wonder if God's forgotten about you. Here's the good news. Verse 16 of the psalm says, let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love. God's face is this metaphor for his presence, his loving presence. When God's face shines, blessing and deliverance come. So there's a plea to God for that to happen, for his love, his mercy, his grace, and his salvation to rest on us. God's presence amongst us is all of grace. What kind of grace is it? Where the sovereign creator of heaven and earth would come and live amongst us. The Christmas story. It was on this very earth where the glory of God was seen through the presence of Jesus Christ. As he lived here, as he walked here, but also as he made the ultimate sacrifice. That's Easter. Jesus endured the Father's anger over our sin so we could stand before a sovereign God. Jesus identified with us in the defeat and humiliation of our sin as he suffered for us, so we can be united in his victory. You and I can live by the life and victories of Jesus won for us. And that doesn't imply the absence of trouble. It's not a guarantee that issues and problems won't come our way, predictable or unpredictable. But it gives us trust and hope and confidence. His face is shining on us. What more could we ask of God in 2024? Our times are in the hands of an almighty God. And as David would call us to do, put our trust in him. Let's pray together. Our Father and God, we stand here at the end of 1 year, the beginning of a new, and we confess our need of you, of your presence and your guidance as we move into the new year. Lord, we each have hopes and expectations for the year, but you alone know what it holds for us, and only you can give us the strength and the wisdom that we will need to change and to meet the challenges. Help us to humbly put our hands in your hand, to trust you. In the midst of uncertainties, assure us of the certainty of your unchanging love. In the midst of inevitable disappointments and heartaches, help us to trust you for comfort and stability. In the midst of temptations, help us not to lose our way. In the midst of daily preoccupation and pursuits, may we not take our eyes off you. Lord, we trust you. We say you are our God, and our times are in your hands. Amen.